And I want you to know that as I approach it, this is not some little ecclesiastical fad that I'm going through. This is not some little sermon I had to pump up somewhere and deliver so I could have done my job on Sunday. But that I'm going to be laying a foundation, hopefully, this morning and going on morning by morning into that which is very, very deep in my bones and my heart and my soul. And that I come at it with all the joy of the angel and all the soberness of the judgment day, because it's so tremendously important to our lives. And so I ask you to understand that as we begin now a series entitled Called into the Fellowship of His Son, that God will make this clearer and clearer to me, and clearer to you. Called into the fellowship of His Son. Will you turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? And I'll take my text here. We'll use different portions of Scripture today. Paul went to the city of Corinth, and one of the miracles of New Testament Christianity is that he carved out a Christian church there. One of the worst things you could say to a person in Paul's day, if you really wanted to call him a no-good, blankety-blank, good-for-nothing, you would say, "You Corinthian." That's the worst thing you could say about it. For Corinth, in a wicked time, was known for its super wickedness. Its perversity, its unnaturalness, its immorality, its lifestyle of wine, women, song, and perversion. Business only provided the funds to live in that fashion. And so for Paul to go down there and start to preach the gospel is an amazing thing, and for that gospel to be effective was more amazing. And so if you're here today and you think you work in a wicked shop or a wicked office, or live in a wicked fraternity house or dorm, you probably do. But it's not going to be as bad as Corinth. And that the gospel and the power of the Holy Ghost in Corinth was enough to make people different and give these Christians the victory. As they learned, some stumbled and fell, were restored, were picked up, and so will you be. The gospel of Jesus Christ is sufficient. Now please notice in chapter 1, verse 9. We'll start verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, Paul says, so that you came behind lacking in no spiritual gift, meanwhile waiting for the return and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm paraphrasing these verses. Christ, who shall confirm you unto the very end, that you may be blameless in the day that our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, how does a man get into that fellowship? You know, think every day at how much is spent in cleaning. Everybody here has taken some clothes to the dry cleaners at one time or another. Everybody in here owns at least a broom and probably a vacuum cleaner. Everybody in here does sweep out the car once in a while after the kids have left all those Burger King malt cans and boxes and straws and napkins. I think the kids think they just jump out by themselves automatically in the trash can. Hey, they don't, kids. Someone has to sweep them out. Next time, take a shot at it. Thank you, Mom and Dad. Somebody has to clean them out. Mom's always cleaning around the house. Someone's got to clean. And you, each one of us, take a shower once a month, whether we need it or not. And we just try to keep clean. All right? Now, let me ask you, how does a man become clean before God? Since sin is defilement, and we've all sinned, how do you become clean before God? Well, I want you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 14. Verse 27. Now Paul had been on his missionary journeys, had come back and began to rehearse to the church all the blessings of God, how God had used them, Barnabas and himself, and that God had brought them to repentance and faith. verse 26, and from there they sailed to Antioch, from where they had been recommended and had begun their journey, really, from where they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. They just coming back to Antioch, the church which had sent them out on the missionary labors. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now, obviously, then, there is a door of faith. And some of you are on this side of the door this morning, and some of you are on that side of the door. But there is a door of faith. And Paul said, now listen, God has done a miraculous thing among us Gentiles, people like you and me. And he's opened the door of faith to them. Now, the Jews thought that they were the only ones who were going to have the door of faith anyway. And so the Gentiles, the Goyim, were created for the fires of hell, and that's all you and I were good for. Some of the rabbis taught that. And that idea began to prevail among the Hebrew people at that time. And so God had to go out of his way to show these people that wasn't the case. And he used visions to Peter and his own ministry to the Gentiles, plus Paul's, plus Barnabas, plus other things. Now, the door of faith had been opened. Now, when I talk about faith, I'm not talking about some little intellectual uh-huh. You say, I believe in that George Washington lived, I believe Abraham Lincoln lived, and you're talking about an intellectual faith that asserts and affirms that certain things were true historically. Well, you can believe in Abraham Lincoln and George Washington and everybody else, and that'll have no influence or change in the moral choices of your life necessarily at all. That doesn't change your lifestyle at all. Now, when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, when we talk about the door of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to define to you what I mean by that, lest you should think I mean joining the church or something and that's it. If you'll think of yourself as being over in Borneo, and if you'll think of yourself as going over a river, and looking at a great swinging bridge that's been built by the natives of vines and pieces of wood and bark and tree, and you'll see that bridge going out over a raging rapid, and you'll say, I believe in that bridge. I believe it'll get me across. And so in faith, you step out on this bridge and begin swinging and tottering as every swinging bridge does, and you say, no, I'm not going back. I believe this bridge will hold me. And in faith, you walk across that swinging bridge. You're not like the man sitting back in a hammock between two trees with a glass of lemonade and a great Nubian slave with ostrich feather fans fanning his brow saying, that bridge will hold me. But he never crosses it. No, you're going across this. Some of you perhaps have never heard of Blondin, who was a French tightrope walker from France and came over here in the mid-1800s. And he was the first man to string a wire across the Niagara Falls. And looking down hundreds of feet into that foam and mist, he took his balance bar and went out in front of that with hundreds of people, thousands watching, and went all the way across the wire while people held their bated breath, turned around, and came back. On one occasion, he turned to one of the members in the crowd and says, who believes I can carry him across? And a man volunteered and got up on Blondin's shoulders, and he began with this man on his shoulders and the balance bar going across, looking down into hundreds of feet of mist. Now, that man believed Blondin. And Blondin got him across, by the way. Even though halfway out, he said, I'm tired, you're going to have to get off. Not all the way off. And Blondin got him off his shoulders and got him down that wire and held him up. He said, I'm too tired. He had to get his strength. Then he went back and put the man on his shoulders. If you can imagine this, it actually happened. Put him back on his shoulders and got him across. That man believed Blondin. I mean, it wasn't some academic thing. Some guy sipping on a sarsaparilla saying, yeah, I think he could do it. I believe he could do it. That man believed he could do it and did it. Now, when I say the door of faith was open, faith in Jesus Christ, I'm talking about that kind of a commitment to Jesus Christ that puts yourself on the shoulders of Christ while he takes you across the abyss of death and hell and sin, and your full trust is in him. All you are and all you have and all your own thrust over and placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of faith I'm talking about. Not some little dainty religion that comes to church on Easter and Christmas and Groundhog Day and puts $5 in the faith offering and goes home to come back in 7 months. I don't talk about that. I'm talking about a rugged, confident, total, unreserved commitment to the person of Christ as my Lord and Master so that I come under his scepter, under his crown rights. That's the door of faith. Nothing less, nothing more, and nothing instead of. That God had opened the door of faith for you and me to exercise that kind of a possibility toward Him and in Him. That we might be called into the fellowship of His Son, and the call comes through that kind of a door. That kind of faith, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing instead of. Purifying our hearts by faith. Now, Paul had no sooner gone out there and preached this type of thing with Barnabas and had thousands of Gentile Greeks come to Christ than the Jews, some of them, had a real problem. They said, "Now, wait a minute. We understand Christ is the Messiah and has come. But you understand that Moses also was God's authorized servant up to this time. He commanded that all males should be circumcised. And he gave us a lot of other rules about food and days and moons and feasts to keep and not keep. And now you understand all this was God authorized up till this time, and it was. But now he says, you're just talking about Christ. Now look, wait just a minute. Now we believe in Christ too. But you just can't come along and wipe out Moses. After all, Moses was God's authorized man, and therefore you must repent and believe. And if you're a male, be circumcised. And if you are anyone else, we all must keep these Jewish laws because out of Judaism came Christianity, and we just can't break it in half now and throw it away. We must keep these laws." And Paul and Barnabas said, "Hey, hold it. We got a problem with you." That was just the beginning. Look, the purpose of the stem and the seed in this flower was to bear the blossom, all right? The purpose of the stem and the seed was to bear this blossom. The purpose of Judaism was to bear the Messiah. And so the beauty of it is found in this. This has fulfilled its function. And Judaism, Paul said, has fulfilled its function, for Messiah has come. We don't go back down and start keeping all that Jewish law. You're going to pervert the gospel. This caused no small dissension. Please, chapter 15 of Acts and verse 1. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brothers and sisters in Christ, saying, except you be circumcised after the manner and law of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now, this is going to be a direct perversion and dilution of the gospel, putting them immediately back into works. "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders there and ask about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia," it says Phoenice, but that's the same land, Phoenicia, "and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brothers. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there arose certain of the sect of or group of the Pharisees," which were a super religionist group who said they believed, "which believed." Now, if they did believe, they were confused and wrong in their mind at this point, desperately wrong, and needed to be corrected. "Which believed, saying that it was also necessary to circumcise the men and to command them to keep all the laws of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles also by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the hearts of all, bear witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them," and here's the phrase, "purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you tempt God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." Now we're sitting here in that liberty this morning that the Jewish believers did not come along and put the yoke of Moses on our necks and our shoulders and say, "Repent, believe, and keep the laws of Moses." That would have been a total perversion of the gospel. Purifying their hearts by faith. Now, the faith I talked about is the kind of faith that's saving faith. That kind of a commitment to Christ puts you in bonded union with Jesus Christ, and then when you do have this bonded union with Christ, this faith has brought you to the purifier, Jesus Christ, who then puts his life back into your soul, cleanses away your sin, takes out the condemnation, and gives you eternal life because he has taken up his residence within you. That's how your heart is purified by faith, because you put yourself in contact with the living Christ, who is the purifier. And your heart is purified by the means of faith through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, have you come to that point this morning? I'm talking about you being called into the fellowship of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way you're going to come into the fellowship of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is through repentance and this purifying faith, that as you put yourself over to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, come into my heart and save me and be my Lord and Master, I make that bridge type of commitment. I make that blondin type of commitment. Lord, I am casting myself upon you to carry me through. I am bankrupt before God. I have nothing in me that verifies or is meriting eternal life or forgiveness of sins. Not anything, Lord. I understand my bad as well as my good is not good enough to merit eternal life. And I come to you totally bankrupt and totally confident that your blood has availed before the Father, and now you can give purity before God, and that's how a man gets clean before God, purifying your heart by faith. Now, if you come that far this morning, if you're going to come through the door of faith, that's the kind of faith we're talking about. Not church membership, not baptism, not communion, and we observe all three here, but those are only meaningful after you've had your heart purified by faith and come through the door of faith. Isn't it interesting enough that the Lord Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So faith takes you to the door, and that door is Christ, and you make your commitment to him, and he purifies your heart by faith. You can try purifying your heart by works. Men were climbing all over. If you could offer eternal life for those who went up their knees on Pike's Peak, you'd have people trying it today, trying to find eternal life. Some wouldn't, some would, but you'd find that happening. Now, just to show you what this is doing for us and what God is calling us off from the fellowship of the world and what goes on out there, please turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1, Paul speaking to us says, and you, King James, hath he quickened, has he given life to, and you get this from 5, you see, it's a repeat of verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, given us life together with Christ. And you hath he quickened or given life to, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That is the normal but not God-desired state of the unbeliever, the man who's a good man, bad man, middle man, who's unsurrendered to the Lord Jesus personally. He's dead in sin, dead in his top half, dead in his spirit toward knowing Christ, toward having eternal life, and toward having a purpose. Yesterday I sat in the Minneapolis airport waiting for the plane to bring me back to Omaha, and I sat there as I often do watching people. I saw them come and go, the man running frantically for his plane lest he make it with a fishing rod tucked under his hand. The business executive with his attaché case and his collar open because he had a long day at the conference. The little youngster with his balloon, you know, walking through with an ice cream cone, led by his parents, the parents' steps being 3 times too long than his little steps going pitter-patter, pitter-patter. Where are they going? Where are they going to? Chicago, Los Angeles, Omaha, St. Louis, where are they going? But I sit and I think, but where are they really going? Where are they going? Oh, they go back to their home and they go back to their business, but where are they really going? Dead in sin, they're on their way to a devil's hell. On their way to a devil's hell. See, those nice people. There's only one nice person, Jesus Christ, and he's come to make us nice. One good person, Jesus Christ, he came to be our goodness and give us his goodness. And I tell you, folks, many times I stand up here and look out at you and, you know, I have to get, my heart gets moved. It's like someone that if you're on the road with a curve on it and the 55-mile-an-hour zone, and what the drivers don't know is that someone, that last night that storm took the bridge out around the curve. and they're driving on down 55 miles an hour. You found out and stopped your car in time, and you go back to the curve and hear the cars keep on coming. You're looking at them. And what do? You go out there and say, oh, hey, no, please don't. Scoot. No, no, too fast. No, hey, stop. Don't. You don't do that. You get out there and you say, hold it, stop it, cut it out. You do anything to get their attention, hold it. If they think you're a madman, let them think. You have to save their life. And so when I stand before you week by week, many times my heart is greatly moved. I look out and see many of you, and I wonder, what's your position in Jesus Christ? Nice cars driving down the road. It's sunny in the morning. The storm's over. Coming down, having a nice drive out there, not knowing they're driving to their doom, going right off the cliff down the river. And I want to ask you this morning, have you come through the door of faith in the Lord Jesus? Because if you haven't, in your kindness, in your niceness this morning, you are driving down the road around the curve of something called death. And the only person who can make us acceptable is King Jesus, our Lord. And in that fashion, I plead and beg and ask of you that you understand that He is to be your righteousness. He's to be your Lord and Master. And if that's not done, you haven't come through the door of faith yet. Regardless of what church you go to, Trinity or any other church, Christ is your salvation. And you are dead in trespasses and sins, but He wants to quicken you and give you life and give you life.